You know, a lot of times when it comes to Easter, and obviously there's a lot of stuff that goes with it, family events, fun events, and we never have a problem with those or conflict with those because I believe we can enjoy an Easter egg hunt and food and family and not lose sight of what it's all about. And many times people come to church, for some, not you, for some, they only come at Christmas and Easter. It's just something ingrained within the culture of, oh, those are important days. We don't really know why they're important, but we know we're at least supposed to go to church with family on Christmas and Easter. And we can look at that and say, yeah, I can't believe they do that. But you know, there's a lot of Christians who go to church on Easter, and we celebrate Easter, and yet we don't really understand all that's involved. Oh, Pastor, I know, someone might say in the class, raise their hand, get the teacher to call on them. Easter's all about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And it is. It is. But many of us, that's all we know about the story. That's all. There's more, and there's so much depth, benefit, if you will, layers of understanding that can come from the context. In fact, for the next few weeks, I want to do something different. As we've moved away or closed out the series called Indomitable, and we move into this new series, I want to talk about this whole context of the cross. Because it is so imperative. It has been, by the attack of the enemy, tried to be removed from the church. And a lot of churches you can go to, you'll never hear them talk about the cross. And as we begin to look at it through this series, there's so much power to that context that affects our eternity and salvation and our life here on earth. Amen. And so when Easter comes, it's going to be amazing. We work on those special events months in advance, and we have been working on Easter for a long time. Weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Prepping, getting ready. So it is an amazing celebration in all facets of the ministry on that day. Amen. But this year, I'm believing for it to be extra special because I want to take the next few weeks and talk about something from the Word of God so that when we come in on Easter Sunday, we're just not celebrating a calendar event. We're just not celebrating this is what we're supposed to do event. We're celebrating with understanding what this is all about. We'll not be like some of us who you might go to a birthday party because your spouse tells you you need to go, to a child you really don't know, and you sit there just waiting, you know what I mean, can I get some cake and move on? Come on, somebody. No, this is going to have depth. I believe the Word of God, when we get the understanding and truth from something, when we celebrate it, it makes such a big difference in our lives. And this Easter, we're going to have a celebration like never before. Not just because of the special music, not just because of whatever the programs and events going on, but because of the truth in the house. Amen. 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 Let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, to be in your word. We thank you for your anointing. Holy Spirit, we yield and surrender to you. Move as you desire. We decree and declare your lordship, Lord Jesus, over this house, and we plead the blood of Jesus over the lives of everyone who's listening. Speak to our lives. Speak to every one of us. And guide us and strengthen us and empower us to take the next step on our journey in obedience to you. And we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Everyone shouted, amen. Come on, everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles if you would. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start at verse 3 in the New Living Translation. But before I do that, I'm going to read it to you. This is not in my notes, so it's not going to be on the screen, but this is on my heart. I want to read something to you out of this text. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, Paul says this. This is a King James translation here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Say the gospel. Notice, he said, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. You talk about the gospel. You know, there's words in the church world that we use that if we're not careful, we lose sight of the meaning because my family and I were at a restaurant yesterday and the waitress came up and she said a couple things and I looked at my daughter and said, she goes to church. How do you know? I picked up a couple of the words that she used. Church words. And it's nothing against church words. The gospel is one of those words. You talk about the gospel. Ooh, I believe in the gospel. I believe in the power of the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. It's the good news. What does it mean to you today? What means I can go to heaven? Praise God. What else does it mean? How important is it in our everyday life? Paul goes on to say, I preached unto you, which, notice here, I preached the gospel. I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached. He's saying that what I'm going to talk to you about, the gospel, is what I've received from God. It's what I've preached to you. It's what's allowed you to be in a position to receive and be saved. And if you keep it in memory, it will allow you to finish your race. Amen. Some people only know it as an entrance door into something and they never think about it again. And yet I'm here to tell you that in any battle you will ever face, if you could remember what's going to be said over the next few weeks, it will position you in a place of strength so that you can stand strong against the enemy. The devil doesn't want you to know about the blood of Jesus. Even Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. He does not want you to understand the power that's in this covenant called the blood of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Verse 3, now we'll throw that on the screen. I passed on to you what was the most important and what had also been passed on to me. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Say, Christ died for my sins. He goes on to say, just as the scripture said, he was buried. Say, he was buried. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. Say, he was raised from the dead on the third day. Say, he was raised from the dead on the third day. Say, for me. And I like how he puts, just as the scriptures said. Just as the Bible said. Just as the Bible predicted. Do you know there's so many prophecies, and I won't go down this road too long, but there are so many prophecies that talks about the Messiah, which is the Christ, which means the anointed one and his anointing. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a position. That's why Jesus said that there are, in the last days, there'll be many that will say, the Christ is over here, the Christ is over there. Because I believe that the spirit of Antichrist is not just against God, the spirit of Antichrist is instead of God. The word anti in the Greek means, can also mean instead of. Because the devil's not wanting to just defeat Jesus. He wants people to worship him like he's God. Right. And Jesus said in Matthew 13 that there'll be many in the last days that'll say, over here, over there, but don't go. Right. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means the Messiah, the anointed one, and his anointing. Amen. Referring to Christ, referring to Jesus. And he died on the cross, as the scriptures have said. There's so many prophecies that talk about the Messiah that literally for Jesus to fulfill all the prophecies he fulfilled and not be the Messiah is mathematically impossible. For somebody else to fulfill the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled while he was on the earth, in alignment with Old Testament prophecies, spanning hundreds of years by many different writers, all inspired by the Spirit of God. One book writes, it would be like taking the atoms of our universe, putting them in a big container, pulling out one, painting it a certain color, mixing everything up, flying over it, and you jumping out and landing and grabbing that one. Wow. People say, oh, I don't know if I believe this Jesus, you know. That just sounds like something that people need a little help in life. Well, we all need help, by the way. But this, Jesus is not a crutch. In fact, historically, there are more secular writings about the life of Jesus on the earth, secular writings, not people that had written because they were believers, non-believers, historical writers. There are more historical writings about Jesus on the earth than there are Julius Caesar. All right. So historically, he outweighs most of the prominent features that we consider fact. And once you cross that place of, okay, I'll concede, Jesus did live, he did exist, and he walked on the earth, but I don't believe he's the Son of God. Well, there's only three, in my opinion, only three options you can have with who Jesus is. For he told people that he was the Son of God, and that he was the only way to the Father. And for thousands of years, people have given their life and died in that belief and faith. And for Jesus to have that kind of impact, there's only one of three things he could be. Number one, if he believed he was the Son of God and wasn't, and was able to influence generation after generation, millions of people to believe in him, then if he believed it but wasn't, then that would make him the greatest lunatic the world has ever seen. If he wasn't the Son of God and didn't believe it, but was able to influence millions of people for thousands of years, then that would make him the greatest liar the world has ever seen. But if he is the Son of God and believed it, then he would have to be what he said he was. So you have three options. Once you come to the place that historically he did exist, he walked on the earth, the only three options is not that he was a good teacher, a good prophet, a good man. He really didn't do much. It was overall. You only have three options, and those options are the greatest liar, the greatest lunatic, or he is who he says he is.
Right.
He came, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he predicted it before he went. For he told in the Gospels the disciples, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He had told the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, they're going to crucify me, but I'm going to come back. They didn't understand it, they didn't catch it, their eyes were open later as they walked through it, but he already knew it, he had already declared it because it was in the prophecies. Just as the scriptures said.
Amen.
This is, according to Paul, who was inspired with revelation that write 2/3 of our New Testament, this is what he defines the most important part of our belief system. This is what he calls the gospel. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did anybody have to die? When it comes to the sins of humanity, what was the reasoning? What is the logic, you should ask? What is the purpose? Why would God want someone to die? That seems kind of cruel. For what Jesus went through, he did that for the sins of humanity. Why? I don't understand. Why can't God from heaven just say, you're forgiven? And off you go. Because what many people don't understand is that sin carries the consequence of a debt. Sin carries the consequence of a debt. You say, I'm a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people.
Amen.
People go to heaven. And the whole context of the law during the Old Testament, and you'll find this in the New Testament, challenge everything I said, study it for yourself. Challenge the ideas with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the purpose of the law wasn't to help, it was to reveal to humanity that no matter what they did, they could never be good enough. So if they ever felt that they were righteous and good enough and they had it down, the law became a standard. Okay, you're so good, here you are. And if you break any point of the law, the Bible says, then you were guilty of all of them.
Right.
So if you committed adultery, you were also guilty of murder.
Right.
And idolatry. All of it was hanging on one thread. And if you broke the law in any area, any point, you were guilty of all of it. And with the price of that sin, oh, I'll just try to be better now and that should be good enough. It's not good enough. It's not good enough.
Right.
It's like a child saying, oh, I'm sorry, as your eight-year-old looks up and says, oh, I'm sorry that I hit that button and the car took off and it ran over the cliff. I'll buy you a new one, Mom and Dad, with my allowance. It might be a nice thought, but you're looking at, we don't pay you that much in allowance. And if we did pay you anything, you're not getting it anymore. Come on, somebody. They don't understand the value of what was lost. Most people don't understand the value of what was lost when Adam brought humanity under sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, it brought sin into the bloodline of humanity. And from then on, everybody wasn't a sinner because they just did something wrong. They were sinners because they were born into it. I hope Adam's in heaven so I can give him a what for. What were you thinking? But God knew. God knew he would do that. He knew before that he would need to send his son. He knew before there was going to be a price to be paid. If you've ever gone to a real nice restaurant, some restaurants, they'll show you their menu. And sometimes they don't even show you the price. Makes you nervous. You don't know the price. It's a guessing game. You're just wondering what it's going to be. You're like, oh, help me. And you start ordering and ordering this food and ordering that food. And next thing you know, this large bill comes out. Can you imagine, God forbid, that they bring you the check and you look at it and it has more money than you have the ability to pay? You're like, no, it's not. I mean, there's some restaurants, you might spend $5,000 on a meal. Some of you are complaining about, okay, we'll leave that alone. So, and you're sitting there thinking, I'm not going to spend $5,000 on this meal. Too late, you already ate it. I don't want to pay $5,000 for this meal. I don't have $5,000 to put on for this meal. What am I going to do? And you sit there contemplating, sweating, getting nervous, and wondering, how much time would you spend in jail if you just dashed and kind of dashed? Some of you laugh too quick on that. That means you've done it. And if someone walked in and said, I noticed the situation, I want to pay your bill. How foolish would you be to stand there and go, no, sorry, there's got to be more than just you. Really? Listen, you had a debt and no one could pay it. Jesus is the only one who could pay it. And when people tell you there's more than one way to heaven, you can look at them and say, who else could pay the price? Say, there's a price to be paid. Stay with me. This is so important because when we talk about price, that's where redemption, the word redeem, means to be purchased back. When we talk about price, then when you buy something, when you pay for something, what do you get? You get a receipt. If you buy something expensive, you want to make sure you hold on to the receipt. In case anybody says, is that yours? You can pull up the receipt. That's important for us. I'm going to jump ahead and I'm going to have to back up a little. Because what you're going to realize is that in the journey of life, the devil's going to try to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10, which means he tries to take from you something that's of value. And the way he tries to do it is not by overpowering you, but by convincing you you didn't have it in the first place. And many people have let what God has already purchased for them on the cross of Calvary walk out the door because they didn't realize it belonged to them. Why? Because they didn't realize they have a receipt from heaven that tells them, this is what I bought for you. It's yours. Now hang on to it. This is the gospel. You have a right to stand up against the enemy. You have a right to say, no, thank you. You're not going to take that out of my life. You have a right because it's not the devil trying to give you something. He's not the giver. God's the giver. The devil's a stealer. And so he doesn't try to give you poverty. He tries to take your blessing. He tries to take your healing. He tries to take your peace. He tries to take harmony out of your marriage. He tries to take what God has prepared and purchased for you. But if you don't know the receipt, you don't know what to look for. All you know is that it was a big bill. I'm so glad. And they say, wait a minute. You didn't pay for this. What do you do? Oh, yes, I did. Here it is listed right here. I have it listed. Paid for healing. 1 Peter 2:24. Yeah. Say, I have a receipt.
I have a receipt.
Christ died. Today I want to emphasize just this one point. Christ died. Say, Jesus died, for my sins. What does that mean to you and I? Number one, it means that the very obvious that we're forgiven. Amen. Say, I'm forgiven. The debt has been canceled. Colossians 2:14 New Living says it this way. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. If you understand the culture of what was happening back in those days, if you owed somebody a debt and you could not pay it, it wasn't like they just came and picked up the car.
Right.
Where's the car? I'm not telling you. We're here. We're going to take the car back. Where's the car? Well, who would ever answer that question, right? Well, I'm going in it right now, and if you can catch me, you can have it. No, they don't just confiscate what they had purchased with that money that you owe them. No, what they would do in the culture of that time is if you owed a debt, and we see this played out even in the Old Testament, when you owed a debt and you could not pay, they would come and take you prisoner and put you in a debtor's prison. And what they would do then on the outside of the cell is they would put on a piece of paper what charges or the amount that you owed. And it would be put on the outside of the door. And then you would be required to do that labor for them, whatever they asked you to do. And they would pay you small amounts. It was always high interest, small principal. Come on, somebody. Not a big return, but you worked hard. And it would begin to reduce the amount. That's what we say when people go to jail, that they have paid their debt to society. Do you see the context? And so what would happen is they would put somebody in debt, in prison because of their debt. This is the same thing with the widow woman who approached the prophet of God and said, my husband's died and the collectors have come to take my sons.
Right.
So the context is debt brings you into prison. Yeah. Sin brings you into a prison.
Right.
Oh, I'm free. I'm going to do anything I want. No, if you're a sinner, you're not doing anything you want. You are under a prison cell. You do not realize it. Freedom comes from heaven. Freedom doesn't come from religion. Freedom comes from heaven.
Yeah.
Comes from Jesus. There's some people that have come out of the prison of darkness and the religious people get a hold of them and make them worse.
Right.
I didn't say it. Jesus said it. But whom the Son has set free is
free.
So now you're catching on what's happening. And so they would go into a jail. They would go into prison. The debt was placed up for anybody walking by to see it. And they were required to work it off. But the reality is, because Adam, when he submitted unto the devil, he became under that debt to the devil. So now the devil owned the right to humanity.
Right.
It was a financial transaction, and it was a debt that they could not pay. And every time they would sin, it would accumulate. So here comes Jesus, who did not sin, was in complete obedience to the Father, and when he went to the cross, notice this, the Bible says that he paid the debt of all humanity. He paid the debt of sin for all humanity. All humanity, all sin. Now some people will take this out of context and will say, well see, that means you can live any way you want to. No, you can't. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to wipe out any sin and pay the debt, but that does not mean that you could live any way you want, because Romans 6 says, shall we use the freedom from sin to allow us to go back in sin? And he said, God forbid. Other people will take this to another pendulum swing and say, see, it doesn't matter if you go to church or serve God, everybody's saved and everybody's going to make it to heaven. No, that's not true either, because God has given everybody this thing called a choice or will. Choose whom you will serve this day. You have to choose him. By his blood, he has reconciled all things back to God, but those who go to hell are not the ones that God rejects. Those who go to hell are the ones who've rejected God. Well, what if someone didn't hear the gospel? What if somebody was on an island, deserted, and they were born there, and they never, ever heard the gospel, and they spent their whole lives never talking to people? Do you have a name of a person? I love it when people come up with these fictional stories. But Romans even says that if there was nobody, tell them that within their heart they would see creation and be compelled to find out that there is a God.
Right, right, right.
So Jesus comes, and his blood, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, pays your debt. Pays your debt of sin. That's why you're born again, brand new start. You are born of the flesh, but you got to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again. That means being saved. That means being accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do, you have a brand new start. The Bible says the past is done away with.
Amen.
So I have no past. Literally, if people came to you and said, do you remember what we used to do when we were young? Oh, we'd get in trouble. Oh, we would, and they would list off stuff. Not me. Oh, you were there. I saw you. No. Not me. Wasn't me. Why? Because your past is gone. Your debt has been paid. Not only are you free from the debt of sin, but the Bible tells us that we're free from the power of sin. And that's where people say, oh, I'm not going to go to church. I like to do my own thing. I'm my own boss. I'm my own person. No, you're so controlled by sin, you don't even know what to do with it. All the devil has to do is send the right person on your path, and he can hit your button, and you blow up with a temper. You start swearing like a sailor again. All he has to do is just cross a little image across your screen, and you're back into pornography again. See, that's not freedom. That's being bound.
Right. Right.
Whom the Son has set free is free indeed, unless you're tempted. No, that's not what the Bible says. That scripture literally means that what the trap that was used against you to imprison you, when Jesus sets you free, he not only frees you from the trap, he destroys the trap from ever being used against you. And when the devil tells you, you'll never be free, you're going to go back into the drugs. You'll never be free. You're going to go back to that lifestyle. You'll never be free. He might try to pull on you, but look at him, because you have a receipt and say, wait a minute, I'm free because it's purchased. I'm not only free from the sin and the punishment of sin in the past, I'm free from the sin that will try to take me back in. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. As a result, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for he hath made him, referring to Jesus, for God has made Jesus to be sin for us.
Yes.
Who knew no sin. He was sinless. Oh, I got somebody that, you know, Jesus is not the only way. Show me somebody else that's sinless.
Amen.
That would die and take the sin of the world on himself. That we might be made the righteousness of God. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Say, I'm righteous. I remember growing up, that was a kind of weird word in the church where someone says, who do you think you are? You're righteous or something? Yeah. Say, I'm righteous. When you understand righteousness is not something you're trying to get to by your works. Righteousness is something you receive by his works.
Amen.
You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus.
Right.
So when the devil tells you, oh, you're a sinner, you don't deserve it, you're not good enough, you ought to just say, it's not what I'm feeling, it's what the word says, I'm righteous. And you begin to choose that whatever you do from the place of righteousness. I'm going to help people from the place of righteousness. I'm going to pray from the place of righteousness. I'm going to serve God out of the place of righteousness. I start at righteous. For you as a born-again Christian, righteousness is your starting point, not your goal to end. Some people are trying to live a good life, a good Christian life, because maybe God will be happy with me. And the religious do this. They'll put all these things on people. You better do this, you better do that, you better do this, you better do that. And I'm all into, you need to pray, you need to go to church, you need to do all these things. But they do it because they're trying to achieve righteousness. That's what Israel, that's what the Jews were doing. They were trying to achieve righteousness by their own works. And Jesus became, the Bible said, a cornerstone, a stumbling block to them. Why? Because we who was not designed for initially. It was for Israel, but they were taken out and we are grafted in because we discovered that we could be righteous by faith, which means I believe I receive it. By grace through faith you are saved. It is not of works, lest that any man should boast. It is a gift of God. And you start off from righteousness. You don't pray to be righteous. You pray because you are righteous. And now you move from a place of confidence, not a place of being in poverty spiritually, trying to achieve God's approval. He's already approved you. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God. And starting this morning by the authority of the name of Jesus, I set you free from all condemnation and every spirit that would lie to your mind and your emotion and tell you that you're not good enough. I bind the enemy and I speak the word of Romans 8 over you, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Are you listening to me? You're not trying to be righteous. You are righteous. Number two, what Jesus did, the blood, and we will not, believe me, we will not cover everything today. I'm just going to give you three quick points. There's so much wealth here. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, when he shed his blood, they did not kill him. Oh, the Jews killed Jesus. Nobody could kill Jesus. He laid his life down. He did not spill his blood. He shed his blood. There's a big difference. One's an accident. One's on purpose. They could not kill him. He looked at him and said, don't you understand that I can, let me back up a little bit. In the Old Testament, one angel could show up and defeated a giant army. One angel defeated a whole army. One angel. One angel. And Jesus said, don't you realize that I can ask my Father and he would send an army, a legion of angels to protect me? All he had to do, my friend, all he had to do, when you can watch movies and see the brutality, it doesn't compare to what he paid the price of. It does not even come close. I mean, there was a movie a few years ago, The Passion of the Christ, and we're like, oh my goodness, it doesn't compare. Isaiah says that they beat him so badly that he didn't even, forget not look like Jesus. He did not look like a man because of that's evil being thrusted on him. But he paid the price of sin. He paid the price of sin. He paid the price of sin. He paid the price so you can be forgiven, so that you can be whole, so that you can be righteous. Christ purchased our freedom. Galatians 3. Christ purchased our freedom and redeemed us. See, the word redeem is a purchase transactional thing. From the curse of the law. When he shed his blood, he, like I went down the road a second ago, he told them, I can call any time. And I could, he could any moment stop that crucifixion. At any second, he was never in a position of, oh, I've gone too far and I guess I just got to ride this out. At any moment, at any second, and we need to be thankful that he did it, because if it was you and I, let's be honest, if it was us, the first soldier that would have smacked me, it would have been over. It would have been, buddy, I'm going to use you and smack you around as a fly swatter for the rest of your life. I mean, the moment they hit me with the cat of nine tails that rips the skin, they wouldn't even gone close to me. I would have seen them. Oh, you think so? Uh-huh. Watch this. I would have called a small angel. I would have called a small angel out. A baby angel, if there is such a thing. Who knows? And I would say, smack them around a little before we bring the big ones out. I wouldn't have done it. At any time through the agony, at any time through the shedding of his blood, he could have stopped the whole thing and said, Father, it's not worth it. He shed his blood. They could not kill him. Are you kidding? They couldn't even capture him. The soldiers walked up to him while he's praying. He said, who do you look for? What do you mean, who are you looking for? Don't you think they would know who they're looking for? Right? But they still couldn't. I mean, they're looking at him, but they couldn't even see who it was yet. They couldn't identify him yet. And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I am he, which is also with the context of what God referred to Moses under the great I am. But that's a whole nother message of his whole time. And the moment he said, I am, all of a sudden, which becomes a Hebrew name of God, the moment he said, I am, they fell back. Even the bad dudes couldn't capture him. Kill Jesus? Are you kidding? They weren't tough enough. There is nobody. He is so strong. He could spoken a word and change it all. He shed his blood. That's, you want to know how important you are? You want to know how valuable you are to your Heavenly Father? He sent his son to die for you. For you. That's the price he paid. For you. Do you know what the devil does? Sin devalues you. Sin destroys you. Sin destroys your self-image. Many people walk around with a low self-image. It's because of sin and what the devil does. And they have the audacity saying, I'm not going to go to church. I just want to live any way I want to. As they live under the curse. You want to know what the curse is? Deuteronomy 28, read it. Don't take my word for it. Read it. It's a long chapter. God basically says, if you do what I say, here's going to be the blessing of obeying what I say. If you don't do what I say, if you disobey what I say, here's the curse of what's going to happen. And if you want to know what the purpose of the curse is, the purpose of the curse is not to make you better. The purpose of the curse, and there's lack, there's sickness, there's failure, there's all kinds of stuff in Deuteronomy 28. But the purpose of the curse is not to make you better. Verse 45 says, and all these curses will overtake you until you are destroyed. We need to get some things straight in the church world. We got to get some things straight in our thinking. I'm tired of hearing pastors say that God will put sickness on you to make you better. Sickness is not from God. Sickness is not to make you better. Sickness is to destroy you. Poverty is to destroy you. Pain is to destroy you. The curse is to destroy you. Not make you better. Not make you spiritual. If those things made you spiritual, then every country that is a third world country who is starving would be the most anointed country on the planet. Wake up. Poverty doesn't make you anointed. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God makes you anointed. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person if you're dealing with this. It makes you a real person as we all walk this journey of life, all of us growing and developing and becoming better into the image of Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You go two extremes. Some people think that God will do it, and other people think, well, you said that I must be a bad person. No, you're a real person.
Yes. Exactly.
But you're waking up to the reality of who you're called to be.
Amen.
In the image of Jesus. In the image of Jesus. Under the curse, Christ has purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs or is crucified on a tree or cross. Not only are your sins forgiven because of the blood of Jesus, but you have been freed, redeemed, bought back from the curse. Into the blessing. Now, more people freak out about this word called blessing. Listen to me, church. Every truth is kind of like a pendulum, and you can go to extremes on anything. Stay. Being blessed doesn't mean you have to drive a Bentley. Don't freak out. You know what I mean? Being blessed doesn't mean you need to live like the Kardashians. Their lives are already jacked up enough, even though with the money and fame, but we won't go there. I believe that if, this is my opinion, you can read it differently, but if you start from the beginning all the way through, God blesses his people.
Amen.
He's a blesser.
Yes.
People say, I don't believe in blessing, and yet they're trying to build a business. What are you doing? Can you imagine going to your kids and look at the report card and saying, I'm pretty upset with you. Why? Don't you love Jesus? I thought he did. Well, it doesn't show on your report card. What did I do wrong? There's all A's. You think God wants you to succeed? Anyone, any takers in that? What parent would say, I agree. If you're doing well, you must not love Jesus. Really?
Exactly.
Really? See, I think now, and again, in balance, because there's every, I believe, and I don't mean to go down this road too much, but I believe that there is obviously in a pendulum swing some people who've taken the message of God wants you to be blessed and successful and have taken it to a place that I'm not comfortable with, but that's between them and Jesus. I do believe that a big challenge on the far extreme of those people who say, God, this prosperity gospel, and let's be honest, the people who get on the national TV and radio and write books about it are millionaires.
Right.
Just let's set the record straight. They've made millions on their sales of their books telling people that God doesn't want them to be blessed. I call that hypocrisy. I'm a Romans 14, operate at your level of faith. If you don't have faith and don't believe in blessing, that's fine. I still love you. If you believe in blessing and operate that level of faith, fine. I still love you too. But I don't like hypocrites. And I think part of the problem is not always hypocrisy. Sometimes the part of the people on the other extreme that don't believe in God wanting you blessed, even Hebrews says that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But I will leave that alone for right now. But I think it's because we tend to look at the world not as it is, but as we are. And the internal desire that if you had more than you need, you would consume it unto your own desires. Well, I only need X amount of dollars a year. Why don't you pray and believe for twice the amount and give half of it away? And feed some people and build some churches and preach the gospel. See, all of a sudden you start looking at it, it's just not for, it's, so okay, that's mine. He has redeemed me. Say, he's redeemed me. He's purchased me. Freed me from the curse. Last but not least, number three, the shedding of Jesus' blood creates a new covenant. A better covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 6 says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the old covenant promises are good, the new covenant promises are better. Say better. Do we know what better is? Most of us understand better. So in Exodus 15:26, if he says, I'm Jehovah Rapha, I'm the God who heals you. Old Testament promise. What does it mean in New Testament? It's going to be better.
Right.
Now you might define better as I can take an aspirin. And that's okay. That's fine. But I choose to believe that better is also 1 Peter 2:24, that by his stripes you were healed.
Yes.
Not going to be healed.
Right.
Not even are healed. You were healed.
Yes.
That means I was healed before the sickness knocked on my door.
Come on.
Say, I'm healed. On better promises. On better promises. On better promises. The blood of Jesus has purchased a covenant on better promises. On better promises. The blood of Jesus has purchased. The Bible says that there is no covenant without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sins. And when you go into covenant, there's always a blood covenant, a mixture of covenant. And not to go down this road too long, but if me and Ted went into covenant together, come here, Ted. We're going to use you on this morning. You didn't know it. Come on. Run up here. Don't jump, because then if you fall, then it would look bad. And it would change my story, change my message. Change everything. Are you guys doing okay on time?
Yeah.
Hi, Ted.
Hey, Pastor.
He's a.
What am I?
TV star? Movie star? How do you work that?
Yeah.
He's an actor. You'll see him on TV. You're not going to tell us. Okay, so here we are. So, he's getting shy. All of a sudden, he's getting shy. I don't know why. So just, if me and Ted, the actor, if you're going to do a movie or TV or you need a script, he'll write scripts too. Hire him. If me and Ted were going into covenant with each other, okay, blood covenant, we would cut our palms and put our hands together. So blood was flowing back and forth. In the context of covenant, stay with me, because covenant is another word for contract. But most of us don't think much about contracts because we know if you have a good enough lawyer, you can get out of any contract. Okay, so. So if we went into a covenant, what it says when we do a covenant is we begin, as we are joining the blood, we begin to articulate or speak, say what are the benefits and terms of the covenant. So if, let's say he was a great farmer and he had loads and loads of food supply, and my group, we were soldiers and we could fight anybody. Well, food without guards doesn't last. Guards without food don't fight. So we need each other. And so when we come together, we would say, I will protect you. And he would say, I will take care and feed you. And we come into covenant. When we come into covenant now, here's what happens. If I break the covenant, not him, not his family, my family have a right to hunt me down and kill me. That's how important it was historically. They would kill the person who broke the covenant. But when we are in covenant now, what is his becomes mine. See, some of you, I want you to catch this in your spirit, because when you go and you begin to pray and ask your Heavenly Father in alignment with a promise in the name of Jesus, you're not coming from a position of a servant or a pauper or I need you to drop a crumb. You're coming in as a son and daughter. You will boldly enter the throne room of grace with the blood of Jesus, with confidence. Amen. Because what is his is mine. What is mine is his. So if I'm in covenant, which in the church world, we use that a lot. We don't really know what it means. And we don't really believe it. Because we'll say, oh, I'm in covenant with you, my brother. And if I'm in covenant with him and he's with me, I could take his checkbook and write a check without asking.
Right.
Now that's covenant. If we're in covenant, then what is mine, and what is mine is his. Amen. Unless someone breaks it. So I'm in covenant. Now here's how this works, and I'm going super long and I apologize, but it backs up to the starting point of not the law. It starts before the law. This is what Galatians 3. Paul received so much revelation about this, because when God set up a covenant with him and Abraham, now I'll be God and you be Abraham. God was wanting to do a covenant, big picture summary note, between God and Abraham and to his seed. Paul says not to his seed plural, but to his seed singular, referring to God coming connection with covenant with Abraham, for him and Abraham and for Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise. You are part of that. That's New Testament. You have a right to the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant, because what God did with Abraham started something. The law came in through Moses to be a test to prove to people they can't do it on their own, that they would need a Savior, and it pointed from. So God was making covenant. Now God does not lie, and God cannot fail, but he's got a problem with humanity. Humanity says one thing but does another. So what did God do? Have a seat. The Bible says that God put Abraham asleep. He said, I want you to take some animals. I want you to take some blood. I want you to cut them in half, lay them down, put them on the ground. Blood covenant. And the Bible says that God began to make covenant. Ooh, I love this stuff. So if you get bored with it, you can leave anytime. I'm going to hang out by myself if I have to. And so God, this stuff excites me. And so God made covenant with him and Abraham, but he didn't do it between him and Abraham. He did it between him and himself. For Abraham. For Abraham. And so God, when he put Abraham to sleep, and he began to walk, and literally what they would do is they would walk in a figure eight. And as they would pass, they would begin to speak and they would touch blood.
So they're walking through the blood. They're connecting to the blood. And when they make contact, they're speaking what they're going to do. And God begins to tell Abram, this is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. This is, and he begins to make covenant. He makes covenant between him and himself for Abram, because now Abram can't be a person that cancels the covenant, because it's with God and himself. He said, the Bible says that he looked throughout the earth to find someone who would obey, and no one was qualified. So by his own, he said, I'm going to make covenant with me and humanity. And Abram, I'm going to use you as the father of faith. You're going to be the doorway, and I'm going to connect with you, but I'm not going to allow you to even have the possibility, because this is dealing with eternity and humanity, because it's just not me and you. It's me, you, in the context of that seed, because I'm sending my son. I'm sending my son. I'm sending my son, and I need to have a prepared way for my son to show up. Because down the road, when nobody understands, even the devil didn't understand this. Because the Bible tells us, if the devil and demons would have known, they would have never crucified the Son of Glory on the cross. They thought they won. They lost. He said, I got stuff I'm doing, and I can't even tell you everything. And the devil's not going to know. But one day, because of this covenant, I'm sending my son. And he's going to be stretched out on that cross. And no one's going to know. And by the time they figure it out, it's going to be too late. But I got a plan. Say, God's got a plan. Say, God's got a plan. You might not know all that God's doing, but he's got a plan. Some things he don't tell you, because you'll be telling too many people. You're trying to mess up his plan. Because you're trying to impress somebody with what you just received. And so he made covenant between himself for Abraham. And then it goes to the seed. Right? All right? So if it's to the seed, and if I'm saved, I'm connected to that. That's covenant. That's covenant. Which brings me to the context of the prodigal son. Not the one who left, but the one who stayed around. We have a lot of messages in the world about the prodigal who left. Not many people talk about the prodigal son who stayed around. He's in the house, but he's not connected to the father. He's in the house, but he's still disconnected from the father. He's in the house, but he's still out in the field. He sleeps under the roof of the father, but he refuses to stay with the father. He keeps walking away because he's more lured and enticed to be a servant than a son. He's, for whatever reason, humanity and carnality will cause you to be more enticed to be a servant than a son. Because under sonship is different. You'd rather try to work it and earn it than to receive it by sonship. And the father said to the son, who, when he said, why are you throwing a party for my other brother? He has wasted his inheritance. He has not obeyed you. I haven't left you. I have stuck with you. I have not disobeyed you. There's a lot of people in the church world, nobody here in Jesus' name, who are not living in sin, but they are not still living in relationship. And they have defined their walk with God, not based on what they are doing for him, but what they have not done against him. Wasn't that his argument? The whole argument was, I haven't done anything against you. A lot of people are like, oh, I'm a good Christian. How do you know? I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed nobody. I haven't, and it's already by 10 a.m., so I'm doing pretty good. Everything's about what they haven't done. And I'm not saying it's okay to do stuff you shouldn't do. And he said, you haven't given me even a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the father said, oh, son. See, even the parables are better than me. I would smack them. I would say, get stepping. You get an attitude adjustment, and then you come back and talk to me. I sound tough, don't I? I really am not that tough. And so he said, oh, son, it was important. It was imperative. It was necessary that we celebrate for your younger brother. For he was dead, and now he's alive. Praise God. We need to celebrate for all the new people that are going to get saved and fill this place. Amen.
You might not get all the attention anymore when you get babies that come into the house, but that's okay. Let me say that again. We need to celebrate and get excited when we see all these people that are like, they're not churchy enough for me. They might not be churchy. They might be just raw sinners that just got saved and they don't know anything. And instead of being offended, you might want to come along and help them. We had one person get saved. I'm going so far, they might leave it halfway in the story. But anyway, we had one person get saved years ago and had no church background. My wife and I had invited her to church, kind of working with her, and she came. She gave her heart to the Lord. Next time we ran into her, we said, "Hey, how are you liking church?" And she said, "I love it." She goes, "I tell all my friends, this is the best effing church in town." And she didn't say effing. She said them. And I'm like, I don't know to be offended or to be excited. Because she was so raw, she had no understanding that she didn't even think anything about it. Come on, somebody. And I'm telling you, there's coming a revival in St. Louis where people are going to walk through the doors because they've gotten saved, and they're going to be raw and rough, and they might not look like us, they might not talk like us, and instead of being freaked out like them, we need to say, "That's okay, I'm going to put my arm around you, because you used to be dead, but now you're alive, and we can get you cleaned up." Hallelujah! Hallelujah. I love you all. But I'm going to preach to some baby Christians that don't know squat. Come on, somebody. This is a Bible. Bible? This is a Bible. This is what we're talking about. Get the word in them. Oh, son, it's important that we celebrate. Because your younger brother was dead, and now he's alive. And then he goes on to say, "But don't you realize that all that I have is yours?" He's saying, "Son, don't get jealous that the party's going on for your younger brother who was dead and now is alive. Because at the end of the day, you're part of that too. Because all that I have belongs to you." Come on, child of God, stay with me. Well, what about, well, maybe they're not there yet. We got to walk this out by faith. We got to, Hebrews 6:12, we have to, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. But we have to understand that the context is, because of the blood of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. By the blood, because of the blood of Jesus, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. By the blood of Jesus, you don't have to be imprisoned by sin in the past, present, or future. By the blood of Jesus, you are now in covenant with God. And you are heir of God, joint heir with Christ. By the blood of Jesus, you are a child of God. By the blood of Jesus, you can boldly enter the throne room and cry out, "Abba, Father." By the blood of Jesus, all that is belongs to your Father belongs to you. By the blood of Jesus, say, "Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus." Lift your hands real quick if you would. Just begin to thank him. Thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you publicly for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that forgives us, that redeems us, that brings us out of the curse, brings us into covenant with you, Father. Thank you for your precious blood. Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. Precious blood of Jesus. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Whew. God.
Some of you just get your eyes off me and start focusing on the Lord. Watch what He'll do for you right now in the middle of the moment. Thank you, Jesus. I was getting ready to close it down and bring it to an ending prayer, and I heard the Holy Spirit saying, I'm not in a rush. If He's not in the rush, why should I be in the rush? Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for the precious blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I thank You, Father God, that blood is powerful. The blood's against the enemy. Hallelujah. Some of you walk down throughout your house. You're like, my house just feels kind of, well, walk through and start giving the Lord praise and start shouting, I thank You. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. If the blood of a goat can cause a death angel to pass over and keep the people safe, that's the judgment. If the blood can cause the protection of God from the judgment of the enemy, I'm telling you, the death angel was going to destroy the firstborn in Egypt. It was the punishment to the enemy. And God said, "You, even though you're there, I'm going to protect you. When the death angel sees the blood, you'll be protected. When the devil sees the blood, he can't do anything about it. When judgment tries to come against your life, when it sees the blood, you're blood bought. You are blood bought. Washed. It might not make sense to you in the natural, but I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus carries power. And when the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy, raise up the banner. I am purchased by the blood of Jesus. You can't cross that bloodline. 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 Thank You, Father God. Thank You for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are good enough. I don't know who the devil's lying to, tell him you're not qualified, you're not good enough. See, that's the works. By faith, you are good enough. Look to your neighbor and say, you are good enough. That's because you're the righteousness of God because of the blood of Jesus. Say, I'm good enough. I'm righteous because of the blood of Jesus. All that belongs to my Father belongs to me. It's mine. It's my inheritance. It belongs to me. It's my inheritance. It belongs to me. Healing is my inheritance. Blessing is my inheritance. Peace is my inheritance. The joy of the Lord is my inheritance. It's my inheritance because of what God did with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who saw your need in advance and made provision through the cross. Hallelujah. If you bow your head and close your eyes, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to make things right. To have your sins forgiven, your conscience clear. The weight and the addiction of the devil's sin and influence on your life broken. To know that you're part of the family of God, going to heaven. Pray this prayer with me. Say it from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to You today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask You, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in Your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with You. So I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite You in. Thank You for saving me. Amen. Amen, church.
Next week, we're going to be talking about the importance, not only of the spiritual side, but how it works in our life, of the burial side. What was going on during those 3 days? And how does that relate to us? Then we're going to get into the resurrection, talk about how that affects us in our everyday life. And then we move right into Easter Sunday. And we're going to come celebrating and bringing people with us to see what God can do on that day. Amen.